may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is episode number, I actually have to look, I think it's 306.
Didn't put the number up there, man. Oh, here we go.
The number is in the show notes. But this is G220 Radio. Tonight we've got random things that we're going to talk about in the second half of the program. And then in the first half here, we're going to have a conversation with a conditionalist. We have Reese Watt on with us tonight. And so I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to George and Reese. They're going to have the conversation for this first half. Mike and I are just going to sit back and listen to the conversation. So, George, we're turning it over to you, brother.
All right, real quick, I just wanted to introduce Reese Watt. He has a blog called gentlegod.org. Is that correct, Reese? I'm reading.
Yes.
I have one of your articles open. Okay. Yes. Not impugning into your time, could you please at least introduce yourself, tell us a little bit about yourself, and then when you're ready to begin your introduction, then your 30 minutes that you requested will begin.
Okay, yeah. So I'm just a guy, and I've been interested in this issue of what happens to unbelievers in eternity. And I've done some research and have created a website called gentlegod.org, and have put several essays on that website. And George asked me if we could have a conversation, and I'd never done anything like this before. So I said, yeah, I can do that, though. I did ask, you know, hey, can we keep it to 30 minutes, just because, you know, I kind of had no idea how I'll perform on something like this. So, yeah, he graciously said we can talk for 30 minutes, and I think we're going to talk primarily about Jude's comments on Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yep, very, very specific. So we will be dealing with Jude 7. Reese has some thoughts that he wants to share with us concerning the conditionalist persuasion about this specific topic, what he believes is the correct exegesis of Jude 7. He's going to share that with us. So starting now, sir, if you can, go ahead and give us your time and tell us what you think Jude 7 talks about.
Yeah, so this just from the NASB, it says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way in these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So that's Jude verse 7. And, you know, my reading, I think, is fairly straightforward. Jude is saying that Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of something. And he says that they are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, I would say they underwent a physical fire and not an eternal fire, so that he must be saying they're an illustration of what's going to happen to those who do suffer the eternal fire at the final judgment. And since the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were totally destroyed, I would interpret that to mean that at the final judgment, people will also be totally destroyed. Okay. So, you know, there's more complexities in there, which I'm sure we'll kind of get into, but that's the essence of my position.
Okay. Do you have anything you'd like to give us, at least that would, you know, exegetically, that you think is, I guess, you know, whatever your strongest point would be? And I know it's kind of hard because there are probably like five or six strong points that you would probably think in your mind that you can go to. So I'm not going to hold you to that one strong point. But whatever other points you believe that you have, that you think contributes to the idea that you think this specific passage is talking about a past undergoing. I've read your article on it on gentlegod.org about it. I want you to tell us what you would think is the best argument to say, hey, this is talking about a past eternal fire.
In answer to that question, I think the fact that they are exhibited is very key. And you say, well, where are they exhibited? I would say it's fairly obvious to me anyway that they're exhibited in Scripture as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
Okay.
So, does that answer your question?
I think so. So just so I'm clear, I guess, Jude 1:7, you're saying that the words exhibited in the middle where it says, I guess depends on the translation. Of course, I think exhibited should hopefully be one of the better ones, as you said. Pursued our natural desire, serve as an example, or exhibited as an example, the Greek word prokentai, is that the word that you're speaking about?
Yeah.
That's the one that you were saying being exhibited as an example, prokentai degma? Okay.
Prokentai are exhibited from what I've researched.
Okay. Yeah. And in your research, you said that that is talking about a past exhibition. Am I correct? I'm trying to figure out before we talk about, I guess, the specific details, which would be helpful. I want to get, because I read your article, like I said, but I don't want to misrepresent you. I kind of want to hear yourself talk about a little bit of what you think that word emphasizes, or with the whole of the passage, what do you think is giving us clues as to why that's talking about a past example, or I'm sorry, a current example, as the scripture says, but why do you think the undergoing is related to the past and not the present?
At the time that, they are exhibited as present tense. So at the time Jude wrote the passage, they were being exhibited.
Yeah.
And you know, undergoing is a, participle. And so it's a present participle undergoing. So they're exhibited as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And so they are currently exhibited in Scripture as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
Okay. I guess the question I had for you, you could talk about it, you know, Prokentai, you mentioned it, you talked about the present example that they're going underneath, that they're exhibiting to us. You gave us various examples like a museum, you know, mummies are mummified, and right now they're a present example to us, right? And there are other scriptures that talk about being set forth and rather than serving. You mentioned ESV might be a poor translation, which is something I won't really go into, but you kind of said setting forth as being an example is sort of the idea there. They're set forth in plain sight, something that we can kind of see as an example.
And you know, I did use the illustration. I live in St. Louis and there's a St. Louis Art Museum and we have exhibits of mummies. And they are currently exhibited. So they are presently being exhibited, but no one would say that they are conscious or are currently feeling or doing anything. So the present exhibiting does not indicate any kind of activity on the part of those mummies. And I would say the present exhibiting of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah does not indicate any present activity of those people.
Okay. Are you familiar with how the participle of means in the present tense works with the prokentai? So hupakusai, how it works in correlation with prokentai? Noticed in your article, you never even touched on the participle of means. You kind of touched on it in English, but not in the Greek.
Well, I've done some significant looking at the participle of means, and you know, you participle of means is a little bit of it's not something that's clearly defined, but it doesn't really change anything if it's a participle of means. It's still, they're being exhibited as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
Sure.
Just like the mummies are currently being exhibited.
So you're saying that the participle of means doesn't change anything in relationship to the verb, or what did you mean by that?
Well, the participle tells them that they're currently being exhibited.
Okay. I guess I'm trying to figure out, the participle is saying that they're currently being exhibited. What did you mean by that? I'm sorry. I'm not following you. I just want to make sure I don't, before we talk about the nitty gritty, I would like to make sure that at least, you know, you have your opportunity to say whatever it is that you think you need to say to represent yourself correctly, because I don't want to misrepresent you.
Oh, well, I thank you for that. I just think it's pretty obvious. I mean, there's a story in scripture of Sodom and Gomorrah undergoing a fire from heaven. Mm-hmm. And that story is currently being exhibited.
Okay. So the exhibition, the example that Sodom and Gomorrah is definitely present tense, we know that. And the participle of means tells us how they're currently being an example to us.
No, they're not. Well, they're currently,
that's how it works.
They're currently being exhibited, just like the mummies in the.
Sure.
In the
museum. Yeah. Yeah. Prokentai brings that out. But the participle of mean, hupakusai, tells us how they're being exhibited. So you have mummies in a museum that are being exhibited, you know, in the present tense, you can see them with your own eyes.
Right.
But if you had a participle of means in your sentence that says in what way they're being exhibited as an example by teaching us, the word teaching is the present participle that would sort of tell us a little bit about the verb, teaching us how modern mummification works, that's a little different. Now we know in what way they're being exhibited, or it helps us, or they're exhibited as an example having undergone, past tense, still participle, a mummification in the past, you know? So the participle of means is very natural in language. We use it all the time. And even in Matthew 27:4, you have a participle of means, which talks about Judas saying, I have sinned. That was the Greek word there. That was the main verb. And then the participle of means, it talks about by betraying innocent blood. But both of those were, you know, Judas was speaking at that moment about something he had done in the past. So at the moment of speaking, that's what he was saying. And the same way Jude here, if you look all throughout Jude, he uses past tense all throughout from 5 all the way till 7. Jesus saved people out of Egypt, past tense, destroyed them, past tense. The angels did not stay within their own position, perfect tense, left their proper dwelling. Jesus kept them in chains, perfect tense, you know, which has ongoing results. And just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities likewise indulged, past tense, in sexual immorality and pursued, past tense, unnatural desire, now serve as an example by what? Now undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. That's how the participle works.
So what you're, if I understand your point, is you think the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are currently undergoing a punishment of eternal fire?
Yes, sir.
And okay, let me just write this down. I'm going to, because I want to get your.
I wrote an article on it. Did you read it?
Yeah, but I just want to kind of summarize the point. So you would say the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are currently undergoing a punishment of eternal fire.
Yeah, that's what Jude says, yes.
okay, and where are they undergoing this punishment?
An eternal fire, final punishment.
I mean, is this Gehenna or Hades?
If we're talking about eternal fire, we're definitely talking about the final punishment. So Gehenna, the final punishment, lake of fire, all that stuff.
So the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are currently undergoing a punishment of eternal fire.
Yes, sir.
In Gehenna.
Yeah. Some people, I know some people may say like maybe the intermediate state, you know, that's up to them. Other people have, you know, made other arguments, but I think the participle kind of stresses that point.
Okay. So you think in Gehenna, they are being exhibited in a way that we can see them.
Well, if you look at the word, when you say see them, it's more of a perceptual vision. When you look at all the other times prakentai is used, such as Hebrews 6:18, so that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who have fled for refuge might be a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, prakentai. We have a hope set before us. We don't actually see it visually, but we can perceive it. Hebrews 12:1 and 12:2 talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and the you know telling us to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In the Christian life, we don't see the race before us. We know that there is a race to be ran. There's obviously a application there of some kind of perceptual race in which we're looking ahead to. And then even Hebrews 12, Jesus looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There is obviously some path that Jesus was going to take that was set before him, but it wasn't something that you can just, hey, here's the visual here of the path. And in the same way, Jude 1:7, right now what we're doing is what Jude is doing is he's using a past reference, something that the audience would be familiar with, and is showing how they are set before us as an example by right now undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So when we take the term prokentai so literally, so woodenly, we don't do justice to what Jude is actually trying to say, because even right now we're both showing forth examples of our arguments, and we don't necessarily see them in a materialistic sense, but we perceive them with the mind.
Well, how, I mean, I'm still a little perplexed on, you know, if the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are an example for me.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the most obvious answer is that what we see in Scripture, what is exhibited as a Scripture, serves as an example because that's what we can see.
Sure.
Or, you know, I can't actually see it. I can read a story about it. So, yeah, we maybe need to use our imaginations. And I can imagine a race set before me. But there's no illustration. There's nothing about Sodom and Gomorrah that I can perceive or see or imagine. How can it be an example if I can't see it?
Well, in Jude 1:6, you can't imagine the eternal chains and the gloomy darkness that the demons are being held under, but Jude nevertheless is using them as an example. You got to remember, Jude is using...
No, well, he doesn't use the word example.
Well, of course not, but that's the flow of thought that he's using all throughout this. He's saying that the people in Egypt were destroyed. He uses them as an example in a semantic sense, whether he uses the word or not. Jude 1:6, he uses them as an example, the demons being kept under gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. And then he uses Sodom and Gomorrah also as an example, and he says how they're exhibited an example. And then in 1:8, he now refers to these people, the people that were the false teachers, and how they're also going to receive judgment in the same fashion. And even Jude 1:13 says they're going to be in the utter darkness reserved forever for them. That means they're going to be in that place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal fire. All of it is in the same place forever and ever. So Jude is bringing out a teaching, trying to show forth all these things with, you know, progressive revelation through the Holy Spirit, inspiration of God, why this is going to be an example, all these people are an example of how God deals with the wicked.
Well, George, what if I said to you, my Uncle Joe should be an example to you that you should not drink and drive? Would that be a very effective point to you?
Well, what do you mean by it, though? Are you saying that your Uncle Joe should be an example that I should not drink and drive?
Yes.
That's it?
If I said that to you, would that be a powerful point in your mind?
Oh, absolutely. But there's no participle of means in that sentence.
Well, what it would be, you're saying it would be, if I said my Uncle Joe should be an example to you that you shouldn't drink and drive, you think that would be a powerful point to you?
Sure, because it's talking about a past example currently, yes.
Well, but what happened to Uncle Joe?
Did Uncle Joe die? I hope we're not really talking about a real uncle for your sake. I just don't want to.
No, I'm not.
Okay, all right, go ahead.
So, yeah, no, nothing. I'm making Uncle Joe up.
That's fine. Yeah, go ahead.
But if you don't know what happened to Uncle Joe, that wouldn't be a very powerful illustration.
That's correct. That's correct. I see your point. Go ahead.
So if we can't see, if we don't know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah supposedly undergoing a punishment of eternal fire, it's not a very powerful illustration.
Absolutely. And that's why when Jude wrote it, he was familiar with his audience. So they knew about it. We didn't know it. We're Gentiles. But, you know, as we read it, of course, now we have the application. But at the moment of speaking for Jude, the moment that was spoken, there was a reference that people would have been familiar with.
And what is that?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
I mean, what is it that they, for an example, my contention is that for an example to be powerful, you have to see it. And if you haven't, if you don't know what happened to Uncle Joe, to my Uncle Joe, that would be silly for me to use that as an example.
So and are you saying I had to see Uncle Joe's drinking and driving to understand what you're telling me?
Well, yeah. Or you might, if you knew that Uncle Joe was in an accident and he killed two people and his life was ruined, or he was in an accident and he became paralyzed. I mean, if you knew what happened to Uncle Joe, then that would be a powerful illustration for me to use as an example.
But I didn't see it, but I perceive it. I can perceive it with the mind if I understand at least all the references that you're using.
Yeah, but that's not the way examples work. I mean, in order for an example to be effective, the person who is receiving the example has to have seen it or experienced it or observed it in some way. And if I've observed something, then that can be an example for me.
Okay.
So, that's just the way examples work.
So only examples that you see are only examples that are powerful enough to be relatable? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I mean, that's basically it.
Okay. I honestly don't know how to respond to that because there's a lot of examples that even now in your arguments that you're bringing out that I don't necessarily have to see, but I can still understand what you're talking about.
Give me an example. Give me an example of something that I've never seen or I've never understood or I know nothing about, and that could serve as a good example for me.
So have you ever seen my aunt, I don't know, dance?
No.
Okay. If you know anything about my aunt, she can't dance.
Okay. Stop right there because you're now filling me in on your aunt.
Absolutely. And that's what Jude 7 is doing by saying they're undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. They're serving it as an example, but how? By undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. I'm using a common reference that they would have known. And though you've not known about it, we didn't know about it. Before I came to Christ, I didn't know about Sodom and Gomorrah. And then I read about it and I can see it. Sure, now the information is being filled in because they have to be. But when Jude writes at the time of writing, his audience would have known about Sodom and Gomorrah. He would have used them as an example, as he did.
What did they know about Sodom and Gomorrah prior to this sentence?
That they were destroyed by fire and brimstone? Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
Yeah. So they knew that they were destroyed by fire and brimstone. I agree. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And these people that were destroyed by fire and brimstone, Jude is offering and saying these are exhibited as an example.
Yes, by undergoing now the punishment of eternal fire. That's what the present participle of means is saying.
No, I mean, that's...
Now, I would say this. If he wanted to say that they had undergone or underwent, he could have used an aorist participle of means. It would have been perfectly fine. But that's not what he's saying. In the Greek, it brings out the present force of how now they're currently suffering underneath the punishment of eternal fire. Now, Jude could have used a past example. He could have used a past participle or anything like that, or aorist, should I say. And he did it in all the other verses prior to, but he switches the tense in the middle, which is a stylistic choice on his part. And anybody who studies discourse analysis knows whenever there's a switch in tense is something to take note.
Yeah. The undergoing is what's being exhibited. They're exhibited as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
If the undergoing was past tense, sure, but it's not past, it's present.
Yeah, I mean,
That's the
participle is relative to the primary verb, and the primary verb is exhibited, and they're currently being exhibited as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So they're exhibited in Scripture as undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. That's not valid to say, because the story of Sodom and Gomorrah depicts people undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. To then conclude that they're currently undergoing the punishment of eternal fire is not valid. I mean, as an example, let me see. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So it says that Abel is still speaking. He's not speaking because he's actually presently speaking. He's speaking because his story is still speaking. And in John 5:39, it says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. So the Scriptures are currently testifying. Abel is currently speaking, and Sodom and Gomorrah are currently being exhibited.
Well, you have a linguistic problem there, because in that text, especially Hebrews 11:4, if you're using the dead being speaking, first of all, it's definitely metaphoric. It's using as a personification, as if the blood still speaks, or the blood still speaks is in some way fashion. That's what he's kind of talking about as far as that goes, if that's what you're talking about, right? But if you look at the actual apothenesco, being dead, is an aorist participle, right? And that's talking about a past being dead, and then presently still speaking is a present indicative, and it's not a participle of means. You can't cross-reference that way unless you find at least somewhat of a common semantic or grammatical formulation there that you can relate from one to two. Let me give you an example of how a present participle would work, or a participle of means, how it would work. In Scripture, and when, like I said, when Judas said, "I have betrayed, I sinned by betraying innocent blood," the aorist participle there, by betraying and sinned, were both in agreement, talking about something that Judas did in the past at the time, and he's referencing a past sinning by betraying innocent blood. So it explains how he sinned, because the sinning needs to be explained. And here, where it says, "You said though he was dead, still speaks." You know, grammatically, you can't make a relationship. You can't jump from Jude 7 in the same way you can jump into it here, because the participles used here are used very differently.
No, it's a conceptual thing that Abel is dead and he's still speaking. So I guess we're going to have to agree to disagree. I would like to ask another question. How is it, and this is a pretty serious question, how is it that Sodom and Gomorrah can currently be in Gehenna when that's not going to happen? The throwing people into the lake of fire is not going to happen until the end of the age.
So when people ask that question, it's very easy to answer. There's a few things, and I made a video about this. There's a couple implications here. Number one, what we see in Scripture as being the end time Gehenna, when we die, there is actually a doctrine out there that teaches this. And like I said, I'm sympathetic to this, where when someone dies, it'll be as if it's already complete. So because we're in eternity, we will probably step into what we would know as either the lake of fire or heaven, because it'll be an eternity. There's no time. It'll be almost all as if everything happened all at once. There are a couple people that believe that would fit into that. For myself.
Wait, is that what you believe?
No, I'm saying for myself, I was about to explain that for myself. I don't think it's outrageous to think that somehow Sodom and Gomorrah is right now in eternal fire, simply because even the beast was thrown into the lake of fire alive in Revelation. It actually fronts that in the Greek. And even after the 1,000 years have passed, when it's time for the people to rise and resurrect, they're also going to be thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are already. So they were there already, and they skipped the lake of fire as well. And it's up to God. He can choose how he wants. You know, God's made exceptions before with different people. He made certain exceptions with the demons. Some demons were chained up in eternal darkness, and some have not. Some are awaiting the day in which he's going to release them on the earth in the final judgment. Other ones, they're going to be kept there until the day of judgment. When you look throughout scripture, that's what you see. So making exceptions doesn't necessarily negate that they're not in there.
Yeah. Well, in Matthew 13, 49 to 50, Jesus says, so it will be, you know, and this is all a future tense. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says it'll happen at the end of the age. You say it's already happened. Should I believe
to those inhabitants? Yes, not everybody.
Should I believe Jesus or should I believe you?
You should believe Jesus. At the inhabitants are those who are in the lake of fire. Now, this scripture is talking about when Christ comes back. Yeah, am I correct? Right.
Yes.
Okay. So those who are on earth, those who will be judged, those who will undergo eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, or experience the first death, not the second death, by his second coming, those people will be separated, and then those will be burned with fire. And then there's also going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, but that doesn't necessarily, once again, negate that the inhabitants were a special case that God decided to judge these people as a significant example. I understand a lot of this sounds weird to most people, but when you take what the text actually says, there's a huge amount of implications. I understand this, especially to what I used to believe when it came to eternal fire and how this whole thing works. But I think there's a lot more complexity to this, and it doesn't negate the fact that they're still there.
So you really, in order to support your position on Jude, you have to say that Jesus essentially, when he says that the lake of fire and the judgment happens at the end of the age, he says that unambiguously in multiple places, in scripture. George Alvarado actually says that it has already happened. And based on George saying that it has already happened, and based on George saying that this is some way exhibited for us, then those are the two linchpins, or those are the two points you have to accept to support your position on Jude 7.
Why are you saying George Alvarado when I just told you that Jude 7 is a participle of means? You have to deal with the language of the scripture, not what I'm saying.
Yeah, I have dealt with the language of the scripture. They are exhibited in scripture as undergoing the punishment of eternal
fire. In the past or in the present?
They are exhibited as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
Are they undergoing in the past or the present?
They are. It's all about when what's happening in the exhibit.
Okay, and is that present or past?
The exhibiting is present.
And is the undergoing present or past?
The undergoing is relative to what's being exhibited.
Sure, but the undergoing also explains how the verb should be understood. That's what the participle of means is for.
No, I mean you're putting a whole lot of weight on something that won't bear that weight. And if Judas
said, "I have sinned," how would you explain in what way Judas sinned?
Yeah, George, we're just going to have to agree to disagree on that. I mean, the Greek doesn't the participle doesn't work the way you're claiming it does. And
I'm not claiming it alone. Trust me, there's other people who have agreed with me.
Well, there's the Muslims also believe in eternal torment. So the fact that somebody agrees with you is not really too significant.
True, but you still haven't shown why I'm wrong. You just disagree.
Yeah, I have. I mean, it makes perfect sense to say.
Just because it makes perfect sense?
Yes.
That's it to you.
Because
no explanation, no linguistic explanation at all.
No, I gave a linguistic explanation. They're exhibited as undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
That's past or present.
When you read the Old Testament, it's in the present. The exhibit, what they're exhibited in, is undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. You can't take that present tense participle and claim that means they're currently undergoing, especially when in order to do that, you have to claim that somehow will serve as an example of something that we can't even see or notice. And we don't have any illustration of these people suffering. And then to claim to, and then what's even the most far-fetched is that in order to believe that, you have to, it has to contradict what Jesus says, that the final judgment and the eternal fire happens at the end of the age. In fact, the word eternal here means is aeonian, which is based upon the word age. So essentially he's saying it's the fire of the age to come. So, I mean, I think you understand my position and I think I understand yours. So sure. I think we'll have to agree to disagree at this point.
Usually that's what happens. And that's fine if that's what you want to do. Even if I gave you Jude, if I said, hey, you know what? My exegesis is wrong. Why would God punish people with eternal fire in the past only to do it all over again? Isn't that double jeopardy? You're using a punishment that was supposed to be eschatological, and he did it in the past, so he's going to resurrect them just to do it all over again.
Let me ask you this. I think it was a physical fire. I mean, I think from what I understand, the fire physically burned up the buildings. It physically burned up the people. So it was a physical fire.
So it wasn't an eternal fire.
I think it was a type of eternal fire. It's an illustration of eternal fire.
You're free to believe that, sir. But your 30 minutes is up. You've gone over by two, if that's okay with you.
That's great.
I think you've come here to make your point, and I appreciate that. Take your notes. Please let all the other conditionalists I know. I said hi.
Okay.
Let Chris Day know I said hi, because I know he's the one who helped you write your article. And okay. God bless you.
All right. Well, same to you, George. And thanks for inviting me. And I wish you the best.
Thank you. God bless.
All right. Take care.
Bye.
All righty. Well, again, we want to thank Reese for coming on the program. I think that was a good conversation back and forth that we can look at and examine in light of the scriptures, of course. So, a lot of things going on G220 Radio. A lot of things happening. I don't think we've really been together in, I don't know if it's been over a month.
I know.
Mikey, you got to take your mutes off there, buddy.
I will when I'm ready.
Okay.
Sorry, I was...
See who's bossing people around? It's George, it's Mike.
Sorry, I had my the audio coming through my computer, so I switched it over to my headphones.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it's been a while. I mean, man, that's why I really wanted to – I know that we had the 30 minutes planned, but was hoping, you know, even if we just talk about a bunch of what we've got going on here for the next 30 minutes, we can kind of get together because it's been a while. So a lot going on. I know, George, you're about to go on vacation. I don't know how the Air Force even gives you vacation. It's a vacation already.
Here we go.
Air Force.
But you know what? Only haters say that, man.
Go ahead,
Mike. You gotta jump in this one, man. You can't just let that slide, man.
I'm just saying he's just jealous that he doesn't have a job where he's on vacation like that all the time, and then take an actual vacation.
Right. Well, no, we wish you the best on your vacation, man, your time off, your leave to enjoy it.
Hey, before we talk about some random things, since, you know, he didn't want to deal too much with it, what are you guys' thoughts on the whole thing?
Personally, I think I need to go back to English class and learn some words. But no, following along, I mean, obviously I take the Orthodox position, the biblical position. Of there being this eternal place of fire, lake of fire. I believe in that. So, I mean, the arguments that I'm hearing with this against it, while I do appreciate Reese's conversation and coming on the program, and I think it was a civil conversation, and I think that's good, and it's something we definitely want to model here at G220 Radio. We are passionate about what we believe, but I think it was a good conversation to really try to hear both sides. But I think that it doesn't stand with me. I mean, I'm just reading the scriptures in English in my ESV. I don't know what the problem with the ESV was. You brought that up, but
No, it's because he was saying in his article that the ESV has a poor translation. NASB brings it out better and all kinds of other things. So, I mean, people say stuff like that all the time, which is a whole different nuance of the conversation.
Sure. Well, but either translation, NASB, I know is a great translation, ESV, King James, I still read it the same way.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I think, and maybe this is just my own Greek knowledge. You know, and I haven't studied the passage, so I'm just going. But I take participles and not having time being not true verbs. Just my teacher persuaded me of that. So I think, you know, you can just say, look, they serve as an example, you know, undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And you don't have to necessarily make that, push that as a time. I guess that was kind of the one thing outside of his whole, and I sent a message on this, is that you have to have an example to see it. So like, does Jude audience sees it? Like, that's kind of the ramification of his argument on that point, is if an example has to be seen, well, Jude and his readers never saw Sodom and Gomorrah get burned up. That is something that was just reported in the Old Testament. So I feel like he was just very weak on that point.
Well, that's what they're saying, is that it could be seen in the reading of the Old Testament.
So, I mean, I don't think...
I know. Yeah, I know.
It's kind of a... It's a... What, distinction without a difference?
Making a distinction without making a difference. Yeah, I know. There's a lot of that going on these days, and it doesn't matter what you're saying.
Well, I'll tell you what, though. In... How can I say this in a way of at least with these conditionalists, as I listened to your debate the other day and I listened to this conversation here, at least they are making an effort to look into the scriptures. I mean, and really study out the words. And the reason I say that is if, and you guys know, well, Mike, we've dealt with Christopher Connor and Truth Seekers Read and some people who are very anti-Calvinistic and who completely don't take the time, don't take the necessary means to dig into the scripture. And so I pray that the conditionalists would come to a more biblical understanding. And there are some dangers there with that position and associations and things like that. But at least in fairness, they are giving help me out, guys.
They're consistent.
Being more consistent, trying to be more consistent with the scriptures. Where sometimes I see people and like they read like Ephesians 1:4, where it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and say, that's not what it's talking about. It's plain right there. And there's really no trying to understand those tenses or understand the Greek or trying to understand how language actually works in the linguistic aspect of what's being written. And so I do appreciate the fact that they are at least trying to dig in and study and come from a more, I think we're all scholars in a sense, maybe not to the degree of some, but trying to take a more scholarly approach of looking into the scripture, and rather than just everybody being a teacher and having no biblical understanding about what they're trying to speak on.
Yeah. You know, it's one thing I'd like to say too, is that, you know, the whole idea behind the scholarly approach, you know, being academic, you know, Luther dealt with quote unquote scholars.
Right.
You know, so did Tyndale. And there was this, you know, huge scholastic idea even in those days in medieval times, and even, you know, leading up to the Reformation and during the Reformation, even after the Reformation. There's this idea that a scholar, for whatever reason, is the end all be all for everything that is being in the scripture. Granted, they're intelligent, they dedicate their lives to it, so you definitely want to take heed to the weight of the things that they speak. But even in our day to day, people like John Stott, who believe that, you know, some people who denied the virgin birth, even penal substitutionary atonement, you know, can still be considered a brother. That's a serious compromise. So you have people like that who are quote unquote scholars, and they might be scholars, but they're not gospel preachers. You know what I mean? They're not keeping the integrity of the gospel intact. And that's what frustrates me the most, is that you can have an intelligent man who is a scholar, and yet just completely whiffs on the gospel. It's just sad.
Yeah.
And that's why Martin Lloyd Jones would stand shoulder to shoulder with you and not with John Stott and J.I. Packard.
And that's why he got in a lot of trouble during that time. He got in a lot of trouble.
So let me fill that in for those who don't know. there was a controversy between John Stott and Martin Lloyd Jones, and basically with J.A. Packard on John Stott's side, and it destroyed their relationships, where they would never see each other again in public. They would still talk in private sometimes, but it was a big deal. And Martin Lloyd Jones' big thing was like, look, you'll stand on the stage with the liberal Anglican because he's an Anglican, but you won't stand on the stage with me, even though I'm more closer to what you believe. And I mean, I think that's a thing that we have to consider.
Yeah, eventually down the road here, we would like to do a series, if not, well, definitely we want to do a show, but it probably will end up being a series on dealing with damnable heresies, something I think that we've talked about, thrown it out there, tried to do it in the past or wanted to set that up, but like to do it when we're all together and basically talk about some serious errors that people are just falling into and buying into today in the church, you know, or quote unquote church.
Yeah, it would be a long series.
Yeah.
Probably mostly going to deal with the atonement. You know what I mean? It all comes back to it. You know, any adjustment you make that is going to consider to be heresy, more than likely it's going to make its way back to the atonement in some way. And when you start going there and you start fiddling with that, that's when the heresy alarm bell should be ringing.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we do have some things coming up on G220 Radio this month. We have next week, we're going to be talking with having Anthony Silvestro on the program from Creation Revival Ministries, as well as Striving for Eternity. And we're going to be talking about, is Roman Catholicism Christian? We was going to do this show a couple weeks ago, and we just kind of, like I said, a lot of things going here and there with all three of us, things happening, and was unable to do that program. And so we're going to do that next week. And then the following week, I've got something in the works, but don't have a word back on that one yet. But the final Tuesday of this month in July on the 31st, Trinity or Oneness. That's the way I have it titled. I did that for, I don't know why I titled it that way, but Trinity or Oneness ? Obviously Oneness isn't even in the question, but I guess to get people's attention. And we're going to have Josh Sexton on the program. He's been on in the past, but he really loves tongue waggers. I mean, he's a coworker of mine, a guy I see on a regular, and we've had many conversations about the Trinity. And he loves tongue waggers. Well, I wouldn't say he loves it, but he listens to tongue waggers and likes the program. Waiting for you guys to do some more. But he wanted to talk.
We did have a show that we wanted to do on tone. And I think me and Mike, I think, are really interested in that. And what does it mean to have tone and how tone and language changes things? So look for that. Me and Mike are probably going to do that hopefully in the near future after I get back from vacation. Hopefully. But that's our next planned show. I think it's going to be a good one.
Yeah, that will be good.
Yeah, that's definitely a topic that I thought of, and just like, it'd be interesting just to, you know, think about that, because you can say something really mean and it make it sound nice. And, you know, that just, you know, how does that affect? I think, you know, when we're on the streets, when we're engaging in debates and stuff like that, that becomes important, and how to carry. So I think it has some serious ramifications and just a gospel witness.
Does that carry over into texting and posting on social media?
I mean, you can't interpret tone in the way vocally as you can with texting, but
caps, baby, all caps.
They're all punctual ways in which you can maybe in a sense bring it out. Yes.
Or even as we've talked about on the show, just using words that have kind of a pragmatic effect might even bring across that tone.
Yeah. I mean, if you tell somebody and you call them a racial slur on text, I'm pretty sure it's going to sound the same in text as it does in real life. It just depends on who's speaking, of course, which is another interesting fact. It's not always so much what you said and how you said it, but who you said it to, as well as who said it. That also is a big factor. A lot of people don't realize that. They talk about, oh, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. No, sometimes it's because you said it, or because it was to me that you said it, or because the setting in which it was said was inappropriate. So you have all those factors which go into what people interpret as being rude and, you know, tone. That's why when we get yelled at as preachers, you can't do that here. We're all trying to have fun. Why are you here? Why do you sound mean? Why are you saying this? Why are you saying this to me? All of those factors play a part when they say you're just being mean and ungracious.
Yeah. Yeah, and it is definitely something we hear a lot in conversations with people. And as you said, I'm looking forward to that when you, if you guys do that when you come back from your vacation there, because that would be a great show, I think. Great topic to discuss because we see it all the time. And it would be helpful to all of us.
And I think it also relates to what we're trying to do for the series that I've been doing with the whole Synod of Dort series. You know, we get hammered too with all kinds of stuff saying, you know, compromising Calvinists and all kinds of other statements that people make. This Synod of Dort series has been a huge blessing. If you guys haven't been listening, Dr. Sinema is huge in bringing out some of the historical aspects of what happened there. It's not what people are making out to be. It's definitely a lot better than what I had imagined it would be.
Yeah. See, I think if you're not listening to G220 Radio, you need to go subscribe to G220 Radio on YouTube. Now that we're transitioning to kind of record the programs this way, we also have Zoom, which we will record programs when need to record it that way as well, and then be able to still put up the videos and also put out the audio. What we're trying to do right now is we're going to keep things on Blog Talk for the moment. Everybody's got so much going on right now, and summer's very busy. We're in the process of moving, and I rolled my ankle last week, and so I've been out of work for a little while here, and just there's so many things that are going on. Just busy. We're all busy, right? And so we're trying to transition the program to a new platform for recording. So that's why we're doing that here on YouTube Live. So we want you to subscribe to that. Follow us there, G220 Radio at YouTube. And then we're still going to put the programs up on Blog Talk Radio for the time being. And it may, and honestly, may turn out okay, because once we record these programs on this platform or on Zoom and put them up on Blog Talk, it might not sound the way that it was sounding when we was recording it through Blog Talk. We'll just have to see how that plays out. And if we still decide to move onto another platform, we will definitely keep you informed with that. But that's the way it is right now. So we will try to do our best to be consistent on YouTube. But sometimes our guests are unable to be on this platform, and that's why we've got Zoom to be able to use that. And then we still have the option of Blog Talk if the person absolutely can't, you know, do it that way either. Although they can still call in through Zoom. So what do you guys think, man? A lot going on?
Yeah.
I feel like I haven't been as busy. I just had a power outage. That always kind of makes you go to the dark ages for a bit.
Like what kind of dark ages? You talking about like Iron Maiden's in your closet dark ages? Or are you talking about just...
Yeah, I mean, like my completely street was black. And no cell phone service. Like, it took out the tower.
Oh, really?
I was like, completely dark age.
Yeesh. That doesn't sound good.
Yeah.
Because I was looking exciting for the Catholic show. And so I guess I'll have to wait another week for it. But just, you know, my family's Catholic, so I've taken devoted time to talk about it. And I think the answer is a little bit nuanced than maybe what some people think. And it depends on what do you mean by the word Christian. And so it'll be interesting to see how the show works next week.
Speaking on the word Christian, I tell you what, I got to share this with you. We did an outreach at our church, right? And this is the strangest encounter. I mean, I have strange encounters. You guys all have strange encounters, right? When you're out preaching. But there's this guy that approached us, and he was a very strict Messianic Jew. When I say that, he means that if you don't sacrifice, you don't keep the Old Testament laws, you're being disobedient. Even though Christ came and you have to believe in Yeshua, if you don't sacrifice and you don't do like the tassels and a lot of other things in the Old Testament, you are in sin. So we started talking. I said, you know, after about a half hour to 45 minutes, I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? He said, no. I said, what are you then? He said, I'm a follower of Christ. I said, okay. They were first called Christians in Antioch. He's like, no, they weren't. They were called Cristianos. I said, okay, if they're called Cristianos, what does that mean? He said, followers of the Anointed One. I guess you're talking about Jesus Christ. Yes. Okay. All right. So does that mean that we're not Christians? He's like, no, Christians is an English translation, which is Catholic. I was thinking, I was like, I don't even know how to talk to you right now. This is strange that the word in Greek to you, that you feel like an English translation is just too much for you. And this is the world we're living in. You know what I mean? Tomato, tomato, making a distinction while making a difference, cutting up the language in a way that just suits what you wanted to say. And I asked him, I said, why does that make so much of a difference for you? He said, well, because there's a huge difference. One's the language of the scripture. One's the language of the heathen. And I said, what? I said, you introduced me as Joshua when you first met me. You know that, right? And it's really Yeshua. And he's just like, actually, it's Yahashua. I said, whatever. You called yourself Joshua, which is an English translation of your name. And he kind of got quiet and he stepped on to the next subject. But it's just crazy, man, the stuff that you hear when you go out there and preach.
It sounds like when I've had the conversations with the Hebrew Israelites, and they would make really strong stances on certain words and certain things. You know, that they'd say that they don't use certain things because it's the white man's religion, the Catholic. They think that we all come from the Catholic religion. And then I look over and they've got like a Ryrie study Bible or some other study Bible, systematic theology thing, and or some other King James study Bible. And I'm like, that's a white guy. You know, like, do you, like, your arguments are falling apart here. You know, you're making a big issue out of, again, like you said, tomato, tomato.
So. Sad, man. And the thing is some of the stuff, like you said, you could read your English translations and you can look at it. I mean, it's some of the translator's works was so that it can reach a specific audience at a specific age. So that's one of the reasons why they maybe use certain words versus another, you know, to make it readable for the average everyday English person, contemporary reader. Yeah. And you look at this stuff and you're thinking, where are you getting this? Even in the English, like, even if you didn't know Greek or Hebrew, or you don't have to, just read. What are you reading? And how are you picking this stuff up? It's crazy.
What do you think about the whole issue Ricky talked about in the predestination, showing Christopher Connor's video off of Facebook? What the reason why Augustine and Calvin use predestination was because that's what the word means. It's the Greek meaning. Like, how are you going to get around the fact that
we hijack
liberal scholars are like, yeah, that's what the Greek means. I mean, that's just, you know, you sit there and you're like, really? And I was talking to my wife about this. And it's like, it honestly just, I sit here like, you keep peddling the same thing and we keep saying, you know, that's not right. But yet it's like, why should I take you seriously?
Right.
Yeah.
I've been trying to do a truth seeker, a video on another truth seekers read thing, comparing the early church with John Calvin. I'm sitting here like, I'm repeating myself on my, you know, critiques of them, because they're just not reading the text right. And You just sit there like, I mean, why should I even just consider you, you know, anymore? Why? I just,
you know, what's dangerous though, is that you'll have individuals who are really intelligent. God has blessed them with an amazing ability, whether it's to be a good rhetorician, where they're able to kind of speak in a certain way to get people thinking, are very influential in some way, and are very linguistically clean. And the guy that I was speaking to, the Messianic Jew, he knew how to read Greek and Hebrew. Like, he showed me, and he was going through, and I was thinking, wow, you understand a lot of this stuff. But to have all that skill and still swing and miss, it's just pharisaical. I mean, there's no other way to put it. You know what I mean? You have so much knowledge, and yet you still miss the main point. And that's why Christ, you know, praised God that you hid these things from the wise and revealed these things to babes. That's why I can see that almost every time I go out to preach. It's amazing.
Yeah. Well, guys, I mean, so much that's going on. We've got.
When do you project we'll switch over to Zoom?
Well, we already have Zoom. Like I said, guys, I we will use that. I'll get off the air and then we can talk about that. But yeah, I mean, unless you guys got anything else, man, I think it's been a good first half of the show, dealing with the conversation with Reese, and then just kind of chopping it up a little bit here to talk about some of the things we've got going on and some upcoming programs. And it's going to be, I think we've got a lot going on. George, you mentioned the Senate of Dort series that's going on. We've got the 1689 going on. We've got some other things lined up. Mike, you want to bring on your pastor and do a show on, I think, typology, right? Types. And so, I mean, we've got a lot of things going on here. That's why I say to you listeners, subscribe, follow us. There's a lot of good content there. We don't do this because we want to make ourselves somebody. We want to give, we want to encourage and equip you to the best that we can. And that's why we have some great programs where we have some really great guests come on the program to help us understand things. And I hope you're encouraged by it and blessed by it. Mike, I'll let you Mike and you and George have any last thoughts before we end this broadcast here tonight?
I started a new audiobook called Reset by David Murray, and I would encourage people to listen to it. It's been very good. I'm not very far in it right now, but it has definitely been challenging. And if that's you're feeling a burnout just in your job, just in whatever, it's geared more for pastors and ministry leaders in that way. But he does give opportunities to kind of even your own life. And I just realized how, you know, my current job, how much of a burnout I am on it. And so it's kind of been encouraging to keep think through this. It's also been kind of convicting and how that can be shown in other ways in my life too.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, with all the things, the shows that we do, we try to keep a few people in mind, you know, the average everyday listener, as well as people who are going out to preach. We want to equip people to be gospelizers, whether you're a homeschool mom or you're a guy who's working at Walmart or you're a street preacher or you're just helping the pastor. You know, going out and making disciples is the commission. And everything that we're doing, apart from just us just doing it just to glorify Christ, hopefully we'll encourage you all to be better equipped, better knowledgeable, so that when you do go out and you preach the gospel, or you do run out to, and you run into this guy who believes this and this guy who believes that, or, you know, you have somebody who's like a Calvinist and he sort of believes this and doesn't. This is all conversations that people normally have on an everyday basis. And that's one of the things Ricky and I, when we first kind of started talking about what is our theme for the show, it's everyday conversation with everyday people about spiritual conversation. It's just, we're just trying to bring out what people don't normally get to hear on an everyday basis. I don't know anybody who's doing a Senate of Dort series right now. I mean, there's probably a few people who have probably done a 1689, but Ricky's bringing on different kinds of guests to talk about different aspects of the actual 1689. So you're not just talking one person talk, you're having a few people. Mike's got a couple of ideas for the shows. We got the linguistics tongue waggers, which hopefully helps you communicate a lot better sense, understand language, understand the world around you, because that's what language does. I mean, I'm not trying to toot our own horn. There's a lot going on, and I'm happy to be a part of this. I really am. It's been a blessing for me. I know it's been a blessing for some of the people who I know who've heard the show and listened to the show. We don't care about how many people are listening. And one of the things that, you know, Ricky and I talked about was just leaving a lasting legacy for maybe even our kids to go back and listen to, sort of like a visual diary. You know, they can see everything that their family did, and they can always go back and re-listen to it again. So we're looking past just doing podcasts for the now. We're looking to hopefully equip people in the future, even after we're gone. And Lord willing, God will bless that. So that's all I have to say about that. Hopefully everybody else catches that and sees that. But for me, until we go home.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to Him.